Now, we're going to read this evening as we introduce the subject in the book of Daniel in chapter number 9. The subject this evening is the timetable of God's program. In the previous session, we looked at the truth of the rapture and the timing of the rapture. And so this is our third session in this little series. And we're looking now at the timetable of God's program. And most of you will know to get the timetable, what has been called the backbone of prophecy. To get the timetable of God's program, we need to take a little look at what I suppose that many consider to be a difficult paragraph. But we're going to trust that the Spirit of God gives us help, and we're going to spend a few minutes looking at the timeline that God has laid out for us in the vision to Daniel in chapter number 9. Let's read Daniel 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Verse number 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, that is the former vision, he being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Wherefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, here's the point that we will really be trying to dissect this evening together. 70 weeks or 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks or seven sevens, and 62, 62 sevens. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, 62 sevens, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 1 7. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the one who is the desolator. The word really is a proper noun. So we know that God does bless, especially in these prophetic readings of his word. The first thing that we need to look at for a few moments in this session is what I've called the prayer of the prophet. Before we get into the vision, we have to set the context of what Daniel was praying about, when he was praying, and why he was praying. We read in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 1 that Daniel was praying in the first year of King Darius the Mede. That gives us an historical date in relation to the point in time that Daniel was praying. It also lets us see that the two halves of the book of Daniel, because Daniel 1 to 6 is the political and historical part, and then Daniel 7 to 12 is the prophetic part. But some of the prophecies that were given to Daniel actually fit inside the time frame of the first half of the book. The visions that Daniel got in chapter 7 and 8, he received during the kingdom of Belshazzar. And this vision that he got in chapter number 9, and this prayer that he prayed in chapter number 9, took place in the first year of King Darius the Mede. There's three things that I want to point out in relation to the prayer of the prophet. The first thing is this: he has already seen the kingdom which carried away his own country and his own people into captivity. He has already seen that kingdom put down and also carried away. The kingdom of Babylon has now gone. Nebuchadnezzar, who in his vision and in his image was the head of gold, has now given way after the fall of the kingdom under Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. And Darius the Mede took the throne. The second kingdom, the silver kingdom with the two arms, the Medes and Persians, has now come in. So Daniel has seen that the kingdom of Babylon that overtook Jerusalem and Judea and carried away the captivity of the Jews, that kingdom has now gone. The second thing that Daniel has become aware of is this: that from understanding the scrolls of the Old Testament prophets that have been already written, he's making reference to Jeremiah and chapter number 25, that the time period of the captivity, the chastisement of the people of Judea who would be carried away into Babylon, would be for 70 years. Daniel was among the first of those who were taken captive, 606 BC. And Daniel is counting down the time frame of his own life. And Daniel is realizing, as best as we can ascertain the dates here, that at least 68 of those 70 years have already passed. That means the 70th year of the captivity of Israel is almost complete. You say, why must it have been 70 years? That's a good question. Why not 40 or 50? When you go back into the Judges, you find that a lot of the activities and a lot of the restoration and a lot of the Judges periods, that 40 is a common number in Judges. Why were the people carried away for 70 years in this period? Because Jehovah told them that the land must be given its Sabbath rest. Not only should man have his Sabbath one day a week, but the land should have its Sabbath 1 year and seven. And they had not done that. And so the land of Israel was in debit, 70 years of rest. That means for 490 years, that goes back to the beginning of the monarchy period, the land had not had its rest. Jehovah said, I take you out of the land to chastise you for your idolatry. I will give the land its rest. And after both things have been accomplished in 70 years, I will bring you back. The thing that is burdening the heart of the old man, because Daniel's now probably in his middle 80s, the thing that is now burdening the heart of the old man is this: there does not seem to be true repentance in the heart of those who are with him in the land of Persia. There does not seem to be that desire begotten in the heart of a new generation that has grown up and have become far too comfortable in the land of the Medes. There does not seem to be a desire in their heart to go back home, to make the pilgrimage when the 70 years is complete, and to begin again the restoration of the temple and the restoration of Jerusalem. And so Daniel is supplicating and interceding before his God, not only on behalf of himself and confessing his own sin, but on behalf of the nation. It is national intercession. He's praying about his own nation in relation to their desire to return. It's an interesting side point that in this historical period, there are three amazing intercessory prayers. There is the prayer in Daniel chapter 9 in relation to the returning to the land of Israel. There is the prayer of Ezra in Ezra chapter 9 in relation to the rebuilding of the temple. And there is the prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 in relation to the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem. Three different aspects of the return. Prayed before Jehovah by three deeply spiritual exercised men. And it's not so difficult to remember in our minds because all of them are in chapter 9 of their three respective books. And so Daniel is praying at this specific point in time. And the angel Gabriel, God's messenger, in relation to messianic activities, the angel Gabriel is sent from heaven as swiftly as he can fly, down to Daniel. And he taps him on the shoulder and he says, Daniel, just cease from praying. Listen to me, because your prayer has been heard. And your prayer is going to be answered. And you're now going to be given a vision looking forward. Not now looking at the prayer of the prophet and the period he's looking back to. Now the old prophet has been told, turn yourself around. It's not 490 years of failure in the past. It's now going to be 490 years of God's program looking forward. And so we're going to come now and look at the purpose of the vision and also the period of the program that is found in the vision. We read in verse number 24, 77s. I know the King James Bible translates it as weeks. And of course, the word in the original language just really means 77s. And so we have to supply from the context what the 77s, that of course multiplies to 490, what the 77s is. Some of those who take a different view and non-literal view in this period, in this part of prophecy, they'll say it was just 490 days. How do we argue against that? After all, in chapter 10, we see that Daniel fasted for 3 weeks, and it's the same word. Does that mean that he fasted for 3 years? You say, well, if he fasted for 3 years, he would have died. Well, in actual fact, it's confirmed in chapter 10, because the angel who came to give him an additional vision in chapter 10 said it took him 21 days to come. So we can see in chapter 10 the weeks are literal weeks of days, 21 days. When we come to this period in chapter 9, the 490 years, as we are calling them here, you say, how can we prove they are years? Because it is the last seven that gives us the absolute proof that it is years. That is the last remaining seven of the 77s that has not yet been fulfilled. And when we come to see the fulfillment of that in the book of Revelation, and we touch on that in the next session, we see that it's clearly delineated. It is a period of 7 years, divisible into 42 months, and divisible, interestingly, into 1,260 days, which confirms for us that a prophetic year in the Old Testament and in the New is a 360-day year. So we're looking at a period here of 173,880 days, 490 years. The angel says to Daniel, look forward. God is giving you a vision. He's going to accomplish a great number of things in relation to his divine program, and they're going to be done inside a period of 490 years. Let's look and see, first of all, the purpose of what was going to be accomplished in the 490 years before we look at the breakdown of the period. The first thing the angel said to Daniel was, 70 weeks or 77s are determined upon thy people, that's the Jews, and thy holy city, that's Jerusalem. First of all, to finish the transgression, the thought there is to shut it up, to bring it to a conclusion, the rebellion of Israel. Secondly, to make an end of sins, to bring to a conclusion and seal up the offenses that have been caused by the nation against Jehovah. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to make an atonement for guilt. I think when we see where the 490 years takes us through and past, I think we should agree together that that specific in here has to include the activity of Messiah when he was rejected and went to the cross. To bring in everlasting righteousness, yes, that looks forward to the kingdom. But again, that is based upon what the rejected Messiah did at the cross. To seal up the vision and the prophecy, to close it up. to make it absolutely complete and entire and concluded. That when this vision has had its conclusion, there will be nothing left to happen except the introduction of the kingdom of Messiah. And to anoint the most holy place, that is the temple and the throne of Messiah that will be in the coming kingdom. I think that's a reference probably even to Ezekiel's temple, which I believe is literal. So all of those things are going to happen, and they all are part of the purpose of Jehovah that has been revealed to Daniel in the vision. 77s are determined. Know therefore and understand, verse number 25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Here's an introduction of a new personality in the passage. Until Messiah the Prince, from the going forth of the commandment, to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince. Now the 490 is being divided into three little sections. Shall be seven sevens, that's 49. 62 sevens, that's 434. You add those together, that makes 483. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62, that is the 483, when you join those two figures together, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And then there comes a little time break. Introduced right there in the middle of the verse, we're going to see that there actually are two gaps in this prophecy, not just one, there's going to be two. And we're going to look at the smaller gap and see that it's been confirmed already. And that will give us an assurance that the greater gap that we're going to speak of is also scripturally and prophetically and divinely true. You see, a great number of the critics, when they come to this kind of passage, they say, well, those that believe what we believe in terms of pre-tribulation, pre-millennial truth, and the literal kingdom and so on, they take a passage like this and they work the figures around to make it fit. In fact, a great number of the secular critics, when they come to a book like Daniel, they actually argue that it was not written in Daniel's time. Because so many of the things that Daniel wrote were fulfilled absolutely as he wrote them. A great many of secular critics, they actually say, this book must have been written about 300 or 400 years later by a person pretending to be Daniel, and it wasn't written in the 500 BC at all. And so the angel Gabriel is giving Daniel this wonderful vision of what is going to happen in a future period. And what we have to determine now, and this is maybe a little bit more difficult. We have to do some homework, but it's not impossible. And we don't have to go outside the scriptural record itself. We don't have to go to the history books, and that's wonderful. We're able to determine the starting point of the 490 years from inside the record of scripture itself. Because you see, if you begin to count from the year in which Daniel got the vision, it doesn't work. It doesn't take us to Messiah. And if you begin to count from when Zerubbabel got the commandment from Cyrus, that was just 2 years afterwards, after the 70 years was complete, for them to return and begin the restoration of the temple. If you begin to count from 536 BC, it still doesn't work. 483 years will not take you to even the birth of Messiah, never mind his cutting off. But the Spirit of God and the Word of God is absolutely precise. The decree that is going to be given, possibly about 80 years after Daniel's death, is not a decree to restore the temple, or a decree to reaffirm the restoration of the temple, or a decree to allow even a second group of pilgrims to go back. The first decree, 536, came under Cyrus. That's in Ezra chapter 6. The second decree came under Darius the second. That's also in Ezra chapter 6. The third decree came under Artaxerxes the first. That's in 458 BC. That was still a decree to restore and rebuild the temple. By this stage, Daniel has long since gone off the scene. And the Medo-Persian Empire is actually coming closer to its conclusion. And then there comes a most fascinating man onto the stage of history. He's Artaxerxes II. And we're coming down now to 445 BC, almost 100 years after Daniel got this prophecy. We might call him Artaxerxes II. The archaeologists call him Artaxerxes Longimanus. That's a Latin word. It means Artaxerxes of the long hand. Whenever they found inscriptions and drawings and things in their archaeological work, they discovered this man had an interesting deformity, that his right hand was kind of spade-shaped, and all his fingers were squared off and they were the same length. Now, whether God intended that slight deformity to bring to attention the very decree that the man would sign with his pen, I cannot tell or not. My mind can't help going to another strange hand that wrote a very strange decree in Daniel chapter 5 that finished the end of an empire. That was the finger of God. And now God is using the finger of this man, Artaxerxes the second, Artaxerxes Longimanus, and he's going to take a strange hand and he's going to sign a very strange decree. In 445 BC, he's going to sign a decree that says, Jerusalem, the city. That's what it says here, that the city and the street can be restored even in troublesome times. You say, what's so strange about that? Let me stop for a second and just explain the thing from the political thinking of the men that would have been alive in this day. You see, the Babylonians had sacked Jerusalem and Judea and burned the temple and destroyed the city and taken the best of the people captive. And how they would have thought in their mind was that that would have proved that the gods of Babylon, you remember the thinking of the Philistines, the gods of Babylon and the armies of Babylon were stronger not only than the armies of Judea, but this God Jehovah. And then, of course, along came the Medo-Persians, and they were able to overthrow the Babylonians without even fighting a great war. And that would have shown them that their armies and their gods were stronger than the gods of the Babylonians, which, of course, meant they were much stronger than the God of the Jews and this God Yahweh Jehovah that had had a temple in Jerusalem. So to allow the Jews to go home and to build an insignificant temple to their seemingly insignificant God, well, you see, that's not a huge political threat. But to sign a decree, to allow a citadel to be rebuilt, for ramparts to be constructed, for armed men to be on the walls, for locked and barred gates to be put in place. Read the history of it in the book of Nehemiah. For a man to sign that seems a strange political decision. Those kind of things were actually reported back, that this city should not be allowed to be rebuilt, for it has been of old time a most seditious city and the most rebellious people. And for Artaxerxes Longimanus to sign that decree and allow the beginning of the rebuilding of the walls and the street and the city of Jerusalem, that was a very strange decree indeed. But God decreed it. And God set a date in this prophecy to Daniel in chapter number 9. And it's not going to be fulfilled until almost 90 years after the lifetime of the old prophet. And yet God fulfilled it. And we're able to start the clock counting at the beginning of the 490 years. And then it tells us there were 7 weeks. That's a 49. We have that in verse number 25. You say, where does 49 years take us to? Well, possibly to the absolute conclusion of the construction of the interior of Jerusalem. In Nehemiah, it just really was the walls and ramparts. It also takes us, strangely enough, to the conclusion of the prophecy of Malachi. which takes us to the end of the Old Testament period and takes us to the beginning of the intertestamental period when God does not speak again to his people. And yet the clock of prophecy that we have in Daniel chapter 9, it continues to tick. So Robert Anderson, we are indebted to him and the work that he did with the British Royal Astronomer, and they calculated using the 360-day prophetic year and moving from BC to AD and taking the starting point of March the 14th, 445, when the decree was signed, and the 173,880 days. You say, where does that take us to? It takes us in our calendar to the 6th of April, AD 32. That is, in Jewish terminology, the 10th of Nisan. Not the birth of Messiah in Bethlehem. Not his coming into the world. Not, strictly speaking, the day of his cutting off, though that's in the passage. It is after the 483 years shall Messiah be cut off. That is, on the 10th of Nisan, this part of this prophecy was absolutely fulfilled to the day. You say, what happened then? Zechariah 9 and 9 was fulfilled. Messiah coming lowly as prince. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee lowly, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And he presented himself to the people in the city of Jerusalem, and in fulfillment of the words in Psalm 28, they said, Hosanna, salvation has come. And yet 4 days later, the same people inside the walls of the same city, using the same kind of language and the same psalm, the stone that the builder have rejected. And they said, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And Messiah was cut off. And the King James translation says, but not for himself. I know that an alternative margin reading says he shall have nothing. And some of the commentators take that to understand that Messiah would not have his kingdom or would not have his throne. That could be true. I know Hebraic scholar whatsoever of any kind, but I'll tell you this, it appeals to my heart just the way we have it here in the King James. Messiah shall be cut off. That's his death, and not for himself. It is expedient, Caiaphas said, not understanding that he spoke a prophetic word by the inspiration of God, even though it was blasphemy on his lips. It is expedient that one man should die for the nation rather than that the whole nation perish. Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself. I wonder, is there anyone listening to the sound of my voice, either live or in this recording, and you have never come by faith and bowed before the cross and realized this, that the man who is called Messiah in Daniel chapter 9, the man that we call today our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he was cut off, but not for himself. He took upon himself the sin of the whole world. He died, he said, finished. He was buried, he rose again. He ascended back to heaven. He's still there. And the full program of God, in relation to his purposes for his Son, for his Messiah, for his Anointed One, for his Christ, they must be absolutely and totally and completely fulfilled. Then we come to a break in the time period. There is a little tiny break. And some of the commentators actually don't maybe pay attention to this first break, but it confirms to us that a prophetic passage can be broken. That's something that some of the critics don't see. I think it's absolutely clear here in Daniel chapter 9. First of all, we can see that of the 490 years, for some strange reason, 7 of them have been cut off and set to the side. 483 years have been fulfilled, and 7 years, 1 week, still remains. But if you look at the verse that we're dealing with just now, verse number 26, it says, Messiah shall be cut off, and not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. Here's a second prince. Is this another reference to Messiah? No, of course not. This is the man we spoke about in our previous session. This is the man that we called in that session Antichrist, the man of sin. Here he's called the prince that shall come. He's going to come as a false Messiah and a false Christ. Here it's not his coming, because his coming has not happened yet. But he has been identified in Daniel chapter 9 with the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. That speaks of the politics and the geography and the ethnicity of the one who is to come. He will have to come from the same part of the world as the people who came and besieged Jerusalem in AD 67 and under Titus Vespasian saw it destroyed in AD 70. Messiah was cut off in AD 32. And there is a little gap here in the prophecy. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. That did not happen the year that Messiah was cut off. It didn't happen for almost 40 years afterwards. Almost a whole generation were past and gone. Not all of them. Some of those that saw Messiah rejected and crucified on Golgotha's hill, I have no doubt, they lived to see Jerusalem destroyed again and the temple burned. It's interesting, just by the way, that Vespasian, the general, because he had a respect for the religious worship of the Jews and probably the gods in general, he said the temple is not to be destroyed or desecrated. Leave the sanctuary alone when you sack the city. The history books record that. And yet you see, God said in Daniel chapter 9 that city and the sanctuary shall be destroyed, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And the history books tell us that even it happened accidentally, perhaps by a soldier just throwing a lighted torch through a window. The temple was burned to the ground, and the gold and silver melted and ran down among the stones. And the Roman soldiers used their weapons to cleave the stones apart to retrieve the melted metal from amongst the stones. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, look at these great buildings. There shall not be left two stones standing one upon another. There is a little gap here, but it was fulfilled in AD 70. The end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then between verse number 26 and verse number 27, we have this wonderful prophetic gap. We talked about it last week in a different context in relation to the church. You can see upon the chart behind me, we have on this side what we call the acceptable year of the Lord. We call it the day of grace, but that is the title that the Lord Jesus Christ put upon it, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 2. Then in the center section, the tribulation period we'll talk about in our next session, we have the day of vengeance of our God. That's also found in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 2. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself divided those two pieces of that prophecy in half. And then Isaiah chapter 63 and verse number 4, it tells us about the year of my redeem. After the day of vengeance have been completed, the year of my redeem shall come. That's the future kingdom that all of us, redeemed Israel and the church and Daniel and the Old Testament saints, they're all looking forward in their own separate and special ways to be part of. The kingdom is literal and it has not come yet. And so there is a tremendous gap here between verse 26 and verse number 27. And he, that is the prince that shall come. This is not Messiah the prince. This is the coming prince. The prince that shall come shall confirm the covenant with many. We touched on that last week. That comes into every single aspect of prophecy. The prince that shall come shall confirm the covenant with many. He will not write the covenant. The emphasis on the phrase here is he will be strong enough to bring them together to have the covenant confirmed. Maybe some of the things that we're seeing taking place in terms of suggestions and roadmaps in the Middle East. The Jews at this point in time are negotiating about the annexation of Judea. At this point in time, it's Palestinians that live in Judea and not Jews. And yet in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus prophetically spoke about Jews dwelling in Judea. maybe we're living in a day in which some of these things are much closer to fulfillment than they think. And maybe some of the things that we thought in the past would not happen until after the church was taken. Maybe could happen. Not signs of our removal, but signs of us coming. We could see things change in Israel, even in our time, before the church is gone. He shall confirm the covenant with the many. We go back to Daniel chapter number 2. I believe that's the 10 toes of the image. 10 kings, probably 5 from the east and 5 from the west. And then the representative Israel itself. And maybe the prince that shall come himself as well. That's 12 men around the table and the TV cameras of the world upon them. And they do what no man before has been able to do. He brokered a 7-year peace deal in the Middle East and in the midst of the week. And it's made very, very clear in Revelation 13 and 14 that that week is a 7-year period. In the midst of the week, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. You see, part of the deal that he will make with Israel will be to allow them to have a sanctuary and a priesthood and sacrifices and worship. And we could see some of those things in our time. I'm not even convinced that they won't even agree to shared usage of the Temple Mount. A year or two ago, that would have seemed impossible, but strange things are happening in the background. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that which has been determined. Here's Jehovah speaking again. Here's God's voice. Here's the overarching presence and power and program of God himself, the throne sitter of eternity. That which has been determined, never mind his peace treaty, never mind his kingdom, never mind the power of Satan behind him and his false prophet, that which has been determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. Daniel, you will go to your grave. Chapter number 12, you'll stand in your place in the last day. You'll not even begin to see this 490-year period commence, never mind see it concluded, but just as surely as it began, just as surely as 483 years were fulfilled and Messiah was cut off, but not for himself, just as surely as there has been a tremendous grace period in between, so that 7-year period will soon commence at the confirmation of the covenant. And that will introduce a terrible period we're going to look at in the next session, a day of vengeance, a day of wrath, and a day of judgment. I trust that this introduction to the timeline of prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 and the period in which it's set has been helpful and instructive to all our hearts. May the Lord bless these meditations to our souls.